The full church. Now, when we think of the full church, a lot of times we think about all these pews full, and we got a long church. We could fill it with a lot of people. But I will tell you that you can have a church filled with people that are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have people that are full of something. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone who's full of it? I'm sure you have. And going through your mind, you may be wondering, now, where are you going with this? Where are you going? The Apostle Paul, this is a critical juncture, by the way, in the book of Acts, because this is where the emphasis on Peter transitions to the emphasis on Paul, all through Stephen, who's like the hinge in the book of Acts, or a hinge. Well, Paul writes later on in his ministry, Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to dissipation or debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the clearest example of someone who is full of something. And all of us are full of something. What do we mean when I say full? What do we mean by that? Being full means that you are controlled by something. You are consumed by something. It is something that you have yielded to. And every single one of us has something like that. For example, I went to Light the Night last night because one of the people, I'm in a business networking group, and the vice president of our little group has a rare form of blood cancer. So I was in Pensacon last night, and we did Light the Night, and we were talking about that. And it was like a really reverent thing, and people were sober and sad, and there were some people in remission, whatever. And I'm standing next to one of my colleagues, and he pulls out his phone. Now, let me give you the time. It's about 7 o'clock. Why do you think this guy was pulling his phone out? Because he's a Philly fanatic. And if you're fanatical of something, you're full or controlled or consumed or yielded by sports. And I'm like, dude, come on. He goes, oh, don't tell me other people aren't doing that. What consumes you? What drives you? What does it mean to be full? It means you're controlled by it. It could be drugs and alcohol. We carry Narcan in our car when we were doing prayer station on Broad and Snyder. In case someone is overdosing, you can neutralize that with Narcan. Anything that has a holic after it. For a little while, I lived in Switzerland. You know what Swiss is famous for? Chocolate. Any chocoholics? Oh, if you like chocolate, that's something, I will do anything for that, right? More realistically, especially if you are in an urban setting and you've had a career, have you ever met anybody who is a workaholic? Of course, because you want to get ahead, you want to learn your trade, and that is not a bad thing. That's a good thing, but it's a bad thing if it consumes you more than anything else, anything you're a fanatic. So the question is this, is what consumes you and what are you passionate about? What is controlling you? Anybody ever watch Tool Time with Tim Allen? Isn't that a fun show? I read something this week, USA Today, September 25th, 25, and I'm going to read the last part of this last, so I'm getting the article out of order. Tim Allen says that his father was a real estate agent, Gerald M. Dick, and he died in November of 1964. That's a lot of years ago, over 60, right? While driving his wife and a car full of children home from a football game in Colorado, a driver swerved into the median on I-70 and collided with his vehicle. He broke his neck and died in his mother's lap right there. Allen said that since 2006, the episode of Inside the Actors Studio talk show, he said this, "In many times, I would relive this. If you haven't had a death in your family, don't struggle with it. But it certainly changes every single thing from the cells and turns it a different color. At that time, he said, I hated November and the fall season ever since. I developed a sense of guilt for not being in the vehicle when the accident occurred, and the experience later prompted him to go to therapy. Every single thing in my life changed, and I knew it the moment he was dead, that he was dead, and he was part of him was dead, Tim Allen says. He was consumed and controlled by bitterness towards the person who killed his father, I think a drunk driver. However, listen to this, friends. It has to do with someone who is under the influence of something, not something, someone else. He said, this is how the article begins. When Erica Kirk spoke the words on the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. That moment deeply affected me, Alan, 72 years old, wrote. And he goes on to say, I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. I would say those words, I say these words now as I type, I forgive the man who killed my father. He continued, peace be with you all. Wow. I don't think that Erica Kirk is some superstar. I think she's a pretty ordinary person. She's got some extraordinariness to her. But friends, she is a grieving spouse. And the only one who can comfort her in her grief is the one. And so her being on stage, being filled, yielded, controlled by the Holy Spirit, she says, that young man, I forgive him because I know that's what Jesus wants me to do. I know that's what Charlie would want me to do. So my question for us today is, what are you full of? What am I full of? Because we're full of something. But if we're filled with the Spirit of God, or if we're progressively being filled with the Spirit of God, I will tell you, friends, that you will have an influence that goes way beyond your years. Take a look at Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And we're going to go right through this. And I'm not going to go through every verse. Poor Colin back there is like, should I put every verse? Are you going to read the first five chapters of Acts? I have been guilty of going long before. We're not doing that today. Amen? Come on, you can say amen. Yeah. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. This is one of the summaries in Acts. And it says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, became obedient to the faith. So this is a summary of what's going on. And if you look at your little note thing in there, I print these because some people like them. If you look at what goes on in Acts, you might say, well, what all comes before? Well, it's P's are so easy. They're all P's. The disciples are filled with the Spirit. And what happens when the disciples are filled with the Spirit? The church grows because there's a light in the darkness and it just spreads. Why? Who is God? He's the one who spoke the universe into existence. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that gave you life. Do you understand that? So what do you think is going to happen when you connect with the Spirit of the living God? You're going to have life. So, first P, Acts chapter 1, the promise. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, don't leave Jerusalem. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This gospel is going to spread through you. but wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 1. Acts chapter 2, promise fulfilled. Pentecost, 3,000 souls are added. It's the reverse of the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages? I was sitting at Panera last night or yesterday hearing this Chinese guy talking, and I'm like, oh my word, that just sounds like nothing. God did an excellent job at confusing the languages in the Tower of Babel. You know what he did at Pentecost? He flipped it. And they're speaking in other languages, and people are hearing the wonders of God in their own language, and they're being drawn to Christ, and boom, the Spirit of God falls, and the church begins to expand. That's Pentecost chapter 2. Chapter 3, I didn't put in there, that's where the lame man is healed. So there's miracles, signs, and wonders. Third P, persecution. Oh, friends, wouldn't it be nice if you just love people and they reciprocate? Oh, that Jack is so nice. Oh, aren't those people nice? Right? The fruit of the Spirit, against such things, there is no law. And then everybody loves you because you're so loving. Is that how it works, Pastor Joe? Everyone's got to be nice to him. What, could you have a problem with him? It's out there. Jim, has it happened in Africa? Even in Africa. Oh. Persecution. Peter and John are arrested and they're put in prison. And then a crazy thing happens. One of the leaders of the Jewish Pharisees and all, Gamaliel, says, hey, don't, if this guy's really from God, there's no way you're going to hold him back. And so the Lord intervenes. So you have the promise, you have Pentecost, you have persecution. Then in Acts chapter 5, very sobering, what spirit are we talking about? The what spirit? Somebody help me. I'm just making sure you're still awake. The Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 5, you have the purification. Ananias and Sapphira were very generous, but they lied. They wanted people to think well of them. And so they lied and they died. So that brings us to Acts chapter 6. By this time, the church is growing like crazy. In Acts 4:4, we see there's like 5,000 of the people that have come on the way. That's not counting women and children. So now, in the city of Jerusalem, which wasn't that big, you have 20,000 people after about 3 years, all followers of Christ. And this did not make the religious people happy, because they were blind and they could not see who Jesus was. And so as the church continues to grow, you know what happens? Problems, right? If a church grows rapidly, inevitably the people that are used to being in the family, hey, haven't seen you in a while, all of a sudden there's so many people here. If one falls away, you don't miss them, and they say, well, those people aren't real. They don't really care. And it was brought to them that people were being overlooked. Look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greek Jews, you have the Hebrew-speaking Jews and you have the Greek ones that were converts, right? Or at least from a Greek-speaking part, and they're still Jews. The Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected on the daily distribution. So basically, their Medicaid wasn't working very well for them. You know what the Medicaid was back then? It was the church sharing the resources. And so they're complaining. And so there's a problem in the church. The 12 get together and they say, hey, we got to fix this. You ever seen Jethro, who's Moses' father-in-law, came, and Moses is sitting there solving every single problem, wearing himself out. And he didn't say this, but he might have quoted D.L. Moody. He might have said, hey, better to have 10 men do the work than to do the work of 10 men. You can prove this by next Saturday. Is that okay, Joe, if they all come? Yeah. Yeah, delegate. Delegate and get more people in the game. And so verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up the word of God to serve tables. So what's the solution? God's HR is to raise up people who he is making like his son. But who is in leadership matters. I like the statement that John Maxwell says in many different church contexts that I've been in, big churches, small churches, in churches, this is 100% true. It's true in leadership. It's true in business. It's true in schools. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Whoever is in charge and the kind of the way they are managing thing makes a huge difference. If you have excellent leaders, they don't want to work with people that aren't excellent. They're going to sit there and the people showing up, you know, 15, 20 minutes late every day and not really doing their job and checking out early, they're going to be like, hey, this isn't going to work very well, right? And the opposite is true, too, is if you have people that are kind of slackers and they're punching the clock and they're not doing much, if you have someone who's excellent there and hardworking, they're going to be like, hey, dude, you're making this look bad. And you're not going to be very happy there. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And that is true of the church. So, point two, they have to be first and foremost full of what? They have to be full of God. If you're going to lead the church of God, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so look at this. And if you like to write in your Bible, some of you, you, if you're willing to do that, not bad idea. In Acts chapter 6, look at verses 3 and look at verses 10, and you'll see again and again they were filled, they were full. So look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from you among the seven men of good reputation. So they need to have a good reputation with outsiders, right? You don't want people who have a bad reputation managing the church. It don't have to be perfect. But the ones who know them best should know, yeah, that person's solid. If not, you're in trouble. Look what it says. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Full of the Spirit means they are yielded to, they are controlled by, they know God, and it's evidenced in their life. How is it evidenced? Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. What is wisdom? You know, there's a Proverbs, and I should probably, do you know which one it is, Joe? Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or they'll become like him. And then the next verse, I think it's Proverbs 26 or something like that. The next verse says the opposite. Answer a fool, otherwise you think he's wise. So which is it? How do I deal with someone who's acting foolish? It depends. Well, that's not very satisfying. No. That's why we need wisdom from the Holy Spirit in how to deal with each situation. And that's who you want to be leading the church. And so we're raising up people. Did you know that after the service, there's a meeting for the care? What is it called? The compassion? Yeah, the compassion ministry. These are good people. Let's get together. Let's make sure we're on the same page. Let's pray and let's do good. Amen. That makes my blood, that makes my pulse go up. Full of wisdom and of power. All right, wisdom and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so look at the next one. Full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be full of faith? It means that you understand that, and you're convinced that it is God who is in charge of everything in the universe. It is God who cares about every detail and aspect of my life. It is God who promises us to never leave me nor forsake me. And so because of all that, when something awful happens, whether it's a Charlie Kirk or whether it's some sort of terrible thing, you can trust that while not everything is something that is in God's perfect will, he works all things to good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's able to work tragedies for his glory. Anybody know what happened after Stephen was eventually stoned? What happened? There was a persecution, and they went after it. Didn't, like, Peter gave a sermon, and then the church grew, right? Well, the church was already big. Stephen gets into it with the leaders going back and forth and says, yeah, then he talks about the temple, and they end up persecuting the people and chasing them. So they start ministering, Philip in Samaria, and they start going to the ends of the earth. And so the fire of the gospel is being spread out. Why and how? Through persecution. Because the people that really belong to God are filled with the Spirit. They're first filled with wisdom. They're second, they're filled with faith in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 5, you see that? And what they said pleased the gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of what? A man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and the rest. By the way, did you notice I was not trying to prank Stephen? It's kind of fun to do that a little bit, but not embarrassing people ever. Did you notice all those names are Greek names? Isn't that interesting? What is the problem that is happening in the church? The Hellenistic widows, or the Greek widows, are being overlooked. Isn't it interesting that the seven people they chose as deacons were Greek? Greek Jews, right? Converts of Christ, right? Interesting, right? Yeah. So full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 8. What else are they full of? They're full of grace. Grace is one where you're cutting people slack, just like Jesus does, giving people something good they don't deserve, and full of power. Power. And it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people, and some of those who belonged to the synagogues of the freemen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, three synagogues here, the Alexandrians, others, rose up and disputed with him. And that leads us to the third point on the outline. The church was full of promise, right? Full of the Spirit. Secondly, we have full of church leaders that are full of God. And the last thing that we see in the early church is it was filled with opposition from the inside and also from the outside. But God foiled it. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're facing any kinds of challenge, but I will tell you that the solution is for you to look up and you to trust the Lord. Let's look at what happened here. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, there's open debate. That's the preference. The preference is, I'm not sure I agree with that. Let's talk it out. Hey, I'm wondering about you, about this thing. I've noticed this thing in your life. I heard you say something, right? I can't say one thing that somebody once heard me say. I said the mighty O, for Oprah Winfrey, and somebody thought I said something extremely derogatory, and they were furious at me. Said, Pastor Jim, I can't believe you called Oprah Winfrey the mighty whatever. I can't even say it. I said, no, I did not say that. The mighty O, as in Oprah magazine, as O magazine. You can imagine what it is. They thought I was calling her something really disrespectful. I said, no. But thank God they came to me. Because otherwise they were like, wow, I thought he was okay. But man, he's talking about Oprah like she's this horrible whatever, right? Open debate. And Stephen, let's look at 8 through 10. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing wonders and signs, and we read the names of the Greek people, which I will skip over. You can call me a chicken if you like. Verse 10, look at that. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They couldn't put him down. Now, Stephen obviously was a student of the Word of God. But more than that, he was a student of the Word of God, and God gave him the words to speak when he needed them. Friends, come to Robert's Bible study. Visit Philly or watch online to hear Pastor Joe. It's good stuff. Get full of the Word of God, but then rely on the Holy Spirit to give you what you need. That's what they all did. And they could not stop him. Well, unfortunately, people that are enemies of the church and of God, because they're blind and they know not what they do, they won't stop. And so what did they do? They went from open debate, and then they changed to underhanded stuff. So I love this quote from John MacArthur. He says, "Having failed to stop the church through persecution or corruption, Satan tried a third tactic. He sought to create dissension within the church. A church racked by internal conflict finds its message lost in conflict. Its energy is dissipated, and a church thus focused on itself will find it difficult to reach out to a lost world. Before the church could evangelize the Gentile world, they would have to deal with any division within the ranks. That was the need that spurred the church to further organization." There's two kinds of conflicts in a church. There's open conflict, which is more rare, where people just obviously don't like each other. And then there's a kind that somebody describes as a big constricting snake. You can't really see it. You can't put your finger on it, but it just goes around the church and it just sucks the life out of it. That's what they're doing here. They're doing hidden stuff. So look at verses 11 following. "So they secretly instigated men who said." So see what's going on. It ain't going to work. Direct approach isn't going to work. So let's... Did you hear? Did you hear that there's something, Stephen and Joe and Robert and whatever? I think they're really
bad people and whatever.
They're not really use the Bible. That's all an act. It's all a show. You've heard it before, haven't you? Listen to what it says. "They secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" Blasphemy is when you're emptying the real meaning of the word and you're putting something false in there. Like, coarse language is not a good thing, right? The potty language that's so prevalent. But what's far worse is when they're misusing the name of God, because they're using it carelessly. They're emptying it of its real worth and value. "We have heard him said," verse 11 continues, "heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders." First they're spreading lies, and now they're fanning the flames by stirring up the people. They're going on Facebook. They're going on Instagram. They're doing all kinds of stuff. "The elders and the scribes, and they came up. Then what's the result? "They came up on him and seized him and brought him before the council." What do they do next? "They set up false witnesses. 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" Now, is there any element of truth whatsoever? Is there a little bit of truth in there? What did Jesus say? "If you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. So it's not like they're saying, like, "Hey, I something outlandish and crazy. You know, I think Jack claims to be the one who can run the marathon in under 2 hours. Well, that's ridiculous. It takes them at least 5, right? They're saying stuff that has an element of truth in it. but they're skewing it and they're squandering it. And so I didn't know if Pastor Jim Gerhard would be here today, but I heard something that was goofy, and I said, hey, you were the pastor here. I just want to run this by you. And you know what he said? Jim Galbraith is the Terminator. Did you know that? I mean, he's got big arms. He looks intimidating, right? He's the Terminator. He said, did you go to him in person and ask him? Done. Problem solved. In Africa, it's a very indirect culture, right? My African friends back there, they don't necessarily want to go direct, so it's just a different culture. And so one of the things that Pastor Jim does as a missionary there is he's teaching people to say, if you have an issue, if you have a concern, come to me directly. We will talk about it. We will make it right. Am I representing you well, brother? Yeah, he's nodding. Yeah, that squelches it. That gets rid of it. And by the way, I've been sort of dreading saying this, but I'm just going to say, you could have heard stuff about me out there. It's out there. Talk to me in person. I have nothing to hide in my open book. Just saying. All right, you can talk to Joe too. But you got to look at the person's life. Are they consistent? Is there fruit in their ministry? Could this be true? Interestingly, if you were to, we're not going to look at Acts chapter 7, the longest speech in Acts. He doesn't defend himself. He lets the Lord defend himself. And that's the way to go. Look at the last verse in this chapter. Look at how God foils all of this stuff. And they gazed at him. All who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Something doesn't add up there. This one who's full of the Holy Spirit, who is quoting Moses, who's talking about the worship of God, doesn't seem like he's against Moses. As a matter of fact, if you look at this carefully, think about Moses. What do we know about Moses? If you were to look at Exodus 34, he's coming down from the mountain. What's coming off his face? And gazing at him, all who sat in the council could see his face was like the face of an angel. So it's as if God is saying, he's not against Moses. He looks like Moses. And you know what that does? To anybody there, that foils them. That shuts them up. And so how do we bring this thing to a close? I want to encourage you, people of God, that there is no telling what the Lord is going to do through you. There's no telling what the Lord's going to do through you. We look at someone like Charlie Kirk, man, what a brilliant guy. That's like a Paul. There's not many Pauls out there. But I will tell you, there's lots of other people out there that are. If you turn to the last part, Acts chapter 7, I'm just going to read the last part of that. This is after he gives his defense. He goes from all the way through the Old Testament. And by the way, Paul was standing there listening to this, going, check, that's true. Check, that's true. Check, that's true. And then look what it says. Now they heard these things, Acts chapter 7, 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. Because you know why? He's saying, you stiff-necked people, you're just like your ancestors. And they didn't like that. And they ground their teeth or gnashed their teeth. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the what? The glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Usually you see Jesus is sitting there. He's standing there saying, I'm coming to welcome you home. I'm standing up and you're coming home, my son, the one that I'm so proud of. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? And he said, "Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." These are the same words that Jesus said on the cross. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Have you heard that before? Also words from the cross. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And the church explodes to the ends of the earth after this. Last night, Jennifer threw out a can of Barkeeper's Friend. What's that stuff? The brass cleaning stuff. And I looked at that, and I believe in redemptive teasing, like putting tennis balls in the back of Mark McCorney's truck. And you know, it's just one of those things that I feel the need to do, right? It's my way of showing love. So Tommy DiPietro has it's on 12th Street. It's a beautiful brass railing, and he likes to shine it all the time. So I like to say, "Yeah, that's your idol, and yeah, it's glowing and all this." So anyway, Jennifer's throwing out the Barkeeper's Friend or whatever it's called, and I went, "That's what Tommy uses." So I sent him a picture, and I said, "Hey, brother, how are you?" And he said, "I'm doing okay." And then he called me this morning, and he told me about his brother, Vincent. Now, I asked permission to share this. He encouraged that I would. This is one of these guys. Tommy is one who has come a long way. Horribly abused, difficult childhood. And when you would meet him, even just a few years ago, he'd just be like, "Hi, how are you?" And then you could see him gradually changing as he is yielding himself to the Holy Spirit. And his brother had been horribly abused, so horribly abused, sexually abused, that when you saw him, he would always have his face down on the table. Multiple suicide attempts, drug addiction. And you know what happened? He passed about, 3 weeks ago, Joe, or something like that? You know what he said? He said, "My brother, this last year, has not experienced shame anymore." Sorry, friends, that you see these people week by week for 4 years and you begin to say, "Oh my, look what the Lord is doing in Tommy's life." He saw Tommy's life and he saw the hope that Tommy had as he yielded his broken life to the person of Christ and the Spirit of God. And his brother came to Christ and lost his shame and was beginning to receive joy. Before he breathed his last, and Tommy said, "Now my brother is dining with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." My question for me is, what are you full of? What are you full of? Hey, listen, I love the Eagles, right? There's lots of things. Just don't major in those. Major in being yielded to the Spirit of God, the one who created, the one who holds all things together. That's having faith. And entrust him to empower you to live out your faith, whether it's in good times or whether it is in times of persecution and difficulty. And if you do, you will have fruit like Tommy DiPietro. You'll have fruit, and your family will say, "Man, he is a face, and I've seen that life. Not perfect at all, but I can see something in them." Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and Derek, if you do want to plink on the keyboard, that'd be great. I'm not sure that works or not, but hopefully it will. Father, we just heard about your promise being fulfilled We just heard how you promised to never leave us nor forsake us. We just heard how you took sinful people and you made them holy people. Not in and of themselves, but you took those people and you put your righteousness on them so that when you see them, Lord God, our Holy Father, when you see them, you see the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't see a speck of stain. Rather, you see people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, Lord, as we move to the communion table, we turn away from our sin and we turn to the one, the only one, who can wash us clean from everything we've ever done. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen.